for your prayer meeting is text is Ephesians 2:18. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. And then there's Luke 8, where it says 8:1, soon afterward he went on through the cities and villages preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now there's the other one, which is in the letter to the Thessalonians, where it says pray constantly without ceasing. Now I want to ask you a question, you ladies, because sometimes men don't understand ladies, because they think a little bit differently, you know. Their technique of thought sometimes varies. Causes trouble sometimes, but if you know the difficulties, you can put them right. Now, the first thing is this. You ladies do all believe, don't you? If not, just hoot at me. You all believe that God knows everything, that he's omniscient, don't you? You do believe he's omniscient. Well, you know, one of the things that annoys me is when people come to me and explain how to make a cup of tea. And I can make a cup of tea. I was brought up in the land of tea in England. And when they take half an hour to tell me how to do it, you know, I get impatient. Because, it's bunkum, isn't it, to tell me what I already know. Now, if God is omniscient and he wants us to take all our requests to him, and he knows our requests beforehand, don't you think, quite logically speaking, it's a little bit fatuous to tell a person all the things he already knows and tell him how to do it? I had a very nice brother in a meeting in England, and he was a fastidious little man, but a delightful fellow. And you know, one of his friends was ill. He got a touch of laryngitis and couldn't speak. So this man did what every Christian will do. He got on his knees and he prayed for the brother who got the laryngitis and told God just what was wrong and how to put it right. And he took about 3/4 of an hour to do it, and it was a most delightful prayer. But you know, I wonder if I were on God's throne what I'd think about being told how to do something I already knew all about beforehand. Now, if God really is omniscient, why do we have to come to him in prayer? I mean, it seems to me, I always thought as a young man when I got converted to the Lord Jesus, that it was fatuous to tell him things he already knew. And it might be a little bit more exasperating to be told how to do it, too, the omniscient God being told how to put things right, you know. And I think in prayer, we very often do waste an enormous amount of time telling God how to do it. We do, you know. How do you account for that? That God wishes us to come to him with all things in prayer when he knows all things? What do you think about it? You ever thought of it that way? Does he want fatuous operations? Because it is fatuous to tell God how to cure laryngitis, isn't it? I think this, you know, we forget too often that we're persons, and God is a person. We don't know what a person is, you know. I couldn't tell you what a person is. But God is a Trinitarian person. And one of the things about persons is that even though they know, they like to be asked. Now, my children know that they can take my car. But you see, if I had other plans for the car just at that moment, I go outside and find the thing is just gone. I would rather have been asked, first of all, even if for only the sake of knowing where the car will be when I want it. don't you think that persons like fellowship together, they don't want to communicate so much in language for the sake of getting information over, but they want to be together. I know that with my wife, we've been married now, I won't say how many years, because that's considered high treason, you know, in married circles, that you tell how old your wife might be. I know this, that I'll very often strike up a conversation with her, not to find out some information. Usually she can give me the information, especially on hymns and things like that, I can't do, but just for the sake of being with her, finding out her ways of thought. And it's one of the great facts of the Christian life, the Christian belief, that God is the Trinitarian person, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he seeks the company of men and women. Now, if he seeks our company, the thing is this, that very often we don't want to be with people, do we? You know, you avoid them if you've had a tiff or anything like that. And I think this, that one of the great things which is a hindrance to prayer more than anything else is sin of any known sort between yourself and the person with whom you're having fellowship in prayer. And unless you can learn to deal with the matter of sin, I don't think you can deal with prayer at all, because the whole object of prayer is not to tell God what to do, but to have fellowship with the one who desires fellowship with us. You see, he loves us. That's the most difficult question, problem to answer in the whole universe, that he should love a worm like me. Now, the thing is this, then, in prayer, if it isn't coupled with getting washed white as snow from all the past, then the prayer is in vain. Because you can't really be one with a person if you're still having a tiff with him, you know. Can you? Not really. So any prayer which is carried out towards God must be accompanied by the reconciliation through the blood of Christ. And if that takes place, then the fellowship is sweet, that you'll try for it as often as you can. Then you won't cease to pray without ceasing. That's why prayer gets boring. You know, I have to choose lots of speakers to speak at universities. And there was one man whom I didn't know very well, but he was a preacher. Quite a nice man. And he came to me and he wanted to speak to all these students. Well, I knew him not to be fit, because I knew that he had a tiff with God. He was Christian and said he believed the Bible, but when you pointed out certain things that needed to be put right, he wasn't interested anymore and was gone. So, you know, my wife says I'm too soft-hearted, and I let him speak. And, you know, the students had it immediately, that here was a man telling them to be obedient to God, while he himself wasn't. And they just simply walked out. They feel it, they notice it, and God notices if we try and have a good conversation with him, you know, and fellowship with him, and at the same time we've got a bitter root, a tiff with him in our heart. Don't you think so? Now, the first thing then is take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, and then you won't cease to pray. But if you seek God's presence as he seeks our presence, then the matter's completely transformed in no time. Now, there's one thing that does sometimes disturb relationships between men, particularly between men and their wives, and that is that they do think Well, I'll be the most careful here. I'll have all the feminists around me, won't I? They do think that you can exchange and replace a man by a woman. Believe me, you can't. There are certain privileges and ways of thought which a woman has, which never occurred to me, you know. I'm as blind as a bat on matters like that. And one of the things I can make clear to you on that point is this, that with regard to time and seasons, there's nothing to surpass the ways of thought of a woman, if she's a holy woman. But a man is completely oblivious to these things. Now, I can make it clear to you like this. You know a gentleman called Mozart, don't you? Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. He once made a statement that he thought the time frame of the psyche of a woman was quite different to the time frame of the psyche of a man. And there you can have the possibility of a tiff between the two in no time, because a woman will say there's no hurry, and the man will think he's in a desperate hurry to get the job done. Now, Mozart had this capacity. He could look through the score of music, say, Eine kleine Nachtmusik, or something like that. He could look through it and memorize it in his mind in such a way that without having the score played to him, he could put all the corrections in that were necessary. And he could do it in a twinkling of an eye. Now, you see, the time frame in which you think is one of the most important things which we don't understand in science at all, because we don't understand how a man could go through bits, millions of bits of musical information, correct them in his mind, note them, and put them in the score then without hearing it played. He could do it. But you see, our mind isn't dependent on chemistry. It's not dependent on the space-time continuum in which we normally think. There's something eternal about the mind which is decoupled from the normal functions of chemistry which keep our thought going. Because if Mozart could do that, go through in his mind the score without hearing it played, which would take, say, 3 hours to do, and at a twinkling of an eye, note where the mistakes were and put them right, and then go back to the score and put them in with red ink, it's simply incredible. And that's one of the things which the world will never understand. You see, the mind, and everything else we do, the mind, not like everything else we do, the mind is not dependent upon the time frame. We have the ability to commune with the eternal mind. And that's the mind of the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. And if we have that capacity, you will never be able to give a logical explanation of how it works. We still have not the vaguest notion how a person and his mind work. But we do know this as Christians, which other people don't know, that if there's any tiff or misunderstanding or sin between ourselves and God, we can't pray to him and have fellowship with him as we ought to. So that the first thing to know about prayer is to get right with God. And if we can do that, that makes a humble, contrite attitude of mind to communicate with him at all. If there's any arrogance about it, then you know that the precondition of getting into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ has not been fulfilled. So the first thing is to get that right, and then you'll be able to pray to him right. If prayer is a burden to you, it's because you don't know what's between you and God. And only the blood of Jesus can make us whiter than snow. And if we're whiter than snow there, we're in contact with the eternal. And that cuts out the time factor and all the chemistry that time factor needs to get going. That cuts that all out. I can't explain it with my intelligence, but I know it's a fact. Like people, when they see us in Switzerland, in the mountains, my wife and myself, they say they've never seen us apart. One of the villagers where we live said to me the other day, "Oh, we know, yes, we know your wife as well as you, because you're never apart." Now, it's very nice to have a remark thrown at you like that, because they know that we love one another. We're always together. You see, if you're going to pray always, you will, as long as you love one another, if you love the Lord. So the thing is this, that only the blood of Jesus can take away the eternal weight of sin which separates us from him. Now, I'm not going to say any more there, because the time goes too rapidly, and I read you out the text. But pray continually, here we are, pray continually, constantly, without ceasing. Now, there's two words there that mean the same thing, isn't it? Pray constantly, without ceasing. Constantly will be without ceasing, won't it? That's how it should be. So, we'll leave it at that. And I find it most difficult not to get short-tempered sometimes when I'm talking to my colleagues, because one man made the statement to me the other day that we'd no proof that God made man as he is. He evolved by chance. So I said, "Well, why do you say that?" "Well," he said, "we have evolved by chance because there's nothing else to have done it." Well, I said, "Look, think a bit logically. If you say that a thing is evolved by chance, you must know what that thing is, first of all, to say you know how it developed, mustn't you? Nobody knows how the spirit, the mind, body, and soul develops, because we don't know what a person is. How then we can say he rose by chance if you don't know who he is and what he is?" So I try and keep an open mind in these things, and not to let the devil get hold of me and make me short-tempered, because by nature, my genetics are such that I can fly off the handle very quickly, if you understand me, what flying off the handle means. You don't have to crank cars nowadays as you used to when I was a boy, but if a car flew off the handle, it would come and hit the back of your wrist and break your hand for you, and that's what flying off the handle means. And the Spirit of God will do that. He'll tame us where we need taming, and he knows how he made us, so he knows just how to do it, and I don't need to tell him how to do it, because he says the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin, and that's the opening gate of any prayer you have to the Trinitarian God, who is our Saviour. Okay, well, leave it at that then. Think about those things and pray without ceasing, and God will be with you without ceasing. Thank you. One of the things you have to be careful about, you know, if you do the sort of things my wife and myself do, is not to wear your welcome out. So I don't know whether you use that expression here, but we use that quite a lot in England, and that's one of the things that makes me say rather too little rather than too much. And if my wife looks at me in a certain way, I know that I'm on the borderline, you see. So... The great difficulty in science today is that people will say, yes, there is a creator, and we believe in a creator. But when you say, well, how would you recognize a creator? Then they'll look at you a bit queer. The thing is this, that there are certain trademarks of a creator. And you know, one of the trademarks of a creator is that he speaks and has thought and can communicate the thought to other people, to other persons. But the thing is, we don't know what a person is. Now, if we did know, we'd very soon invent a person, you know, if we knew how to do it. We've not the slightest idea how to start. And God himself says that he is the Trinitarian person who thinks. He's called the Logos, which means the one who uses words and thinks. Now, if that's the case, one of the things to do to get into contact with God is to know him. And you can know him only if you know persons. You can't know a machine, can you? You can know all about it. But to know a machine is very difficult because you don't know any entity in that machine which is a person, which is capable of thought. And when you think of God, who invented us, one of the things he did invent was our ability to think. And when we pray, we lay our thought open to God, don't we? And he sees all the sin there that needs to be taken away. And he communicates himself to us if we let ourselves be cleansed by the blood of Christ, who makes us whiter than snow. And if that's the case, you can get to the heart of God by looking at Jesus. Now, Jesus was God in person, and the disciples, after he'd gone back to heaven, could talk to one another and say, that was God himself that we saw, handled with our hands, and touched, and talked with, and worked with all those years. And he was a person, you were saying. Now, the great difficulty in modern science is to recognize that God is a person. I once wrote a book called The Scientific Alternative to Evolutionary Theory. You can have it here at the Word for Today. And I said that the great lack in scientific theory today is that God is not regarded as a person. If you say that in the formula to make man from matter, you've got to add information which Darwin didn't know about, they don't mind that. I was surprised. I thought I'd have my head cut off for writing a book to say the formula should be revised to say that it's E plus T, T equals time, E equals energy, plus I, which is information. I thought they'd cut my head off for that, but they just left me quite alone. So, well, I only found out afterwards what the real trouble was. You see, you can only cure diseases if you know what the trouble is. And the trouble was they didn't mind about information being necessary to make man from matter, because they said information can be made by chance too. So I had to write another book, which is just coming out now, around the corner, and point out that the grand difficulty is not that the information is necessary to make us the thought of God, but that the thought can't be made by chance. There's only one instrument in the whole world which can make thought. You know what that is? It's known as the cerebrum up here. And we're made in God's image. You see, he's the Logos, the thought, who made us. And the great thing about him is that he is a person. It's only a person who can think. It's only a person who uses languages. Now, if that's the case, you think what that means. I've often been attacked on this point. The great difficulty there is that they'll say, okay, just let chance work long enough and it'll produce enough surprise effects to make thought. Now, thought is the trademark of a person. And if you look at the DNA molecule, it's just simply bursting with thought. to thaw how to wash out the metabolic products from the blood in the kidney. Now, that requires an enormous amount of chemical thought to do that. And the DNA molecule is full of the trademark of the person. So wherever you look in the body, you look at the lung to get out the CO2, carbon dioxide, from the blood, put it back into the air again, and to wash out all the uric acid and all the rest of it that's in the blood. Now, that's a thoughtful process. So the trademark of a person is thoughtfulness. Now, think of that when you're dealing with other people and what thoughtfulness ought to characterize you, because God is the God of thought, that is logos, the word, in which we hold thought. Now, you can't get a machine, not even a computer, which can calculate 10 billion times faster than you can. You can't get a computer to think. It'll calculate. But if you tell a mathematician, because you can calculate, I don't believe you can think, he'd be upset, you know. But it's a fact. An absolute fact. You try it the next time. So one of the things that should characterize us is the thoughtfulness, which is a mark of the Holy Spirit, who is also a person, and therefore thoughtful. Now, one of the things that characterizes a man, you know, as opposed to you queens of creation, one of the things that characterizes a man is he's often thoughtless. You know that Diana left Charles because she said he was a thoughtless person. Well, I thought that was rather a malignant remark to make, but anyway, that's what she said. Now, the prayer which we need to have and which you come together for this morning is characterized by thoughtfulness, not only for God, but for our fellow men round about us. Okay? Are there any questions you might like to ask about these things? Because if you want to ask them, Barkus is willing, you know. You know who Barkus was. Would you like to say anything, Beata? A little bit of confusion? Oh, yeah. No, I'm sorry. I meant, the only person that counts for an Englishman, Chuck, the Crown Prince, whatever he's called, Charles. I'm sorry if I've introduced confusion into the deliberations, but that had nothing, lady, to do with you whatsoever. Are there any things you'd like to ask me? I'll do my very best. Try to explain things to other people and they look at me blank, you know, you've worked for a half an hour and they don't understand what you mean. I ask God, yes, I say, trouble is his mind is blocked. Please unblock my mind that I understand his mind. And then the communication is re-established. I find that some people, you know, are not so much blocked by lack of logic as they are by lack of love to one another. That blocks a man from seeing anything that he ought to see. Lack of love to either to God or to his fellow men. And the love that we have comes from the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, because God is love. I think that's the chief difficulty. You see, people come into a room and are determined to trip me up, which isn't difficult because I'm as slow as a man is, you know. I take a long time to penetrate the crust up here. And then once I do understand, and he sees that I understand him and want to understand him, you can usually unblock it that way. But I understand if people want to know what identical entropy status means, there is a way of doing it purely logically if there's goodwill to accept the logic. You see, the great difficulty in the way of the world understanding that a person made all the other species and persons in the world, the great difficulty in the way is that they don't know what an identical entropy status means. And you've got to put that clear to them. I'll tell you how to do it. If you look at yourself in the mirror, now some of you ladies do that, don't you? Own up to it. If you look at yourself in the mirror, you'll find there a mirror image of yourself in the mirror, won't you? Now, the mirror image in the mirror is just as hard to make as you are hard to make objectively. You're just as complicated in the form of your mirror image as you are in yourself. So, if chemistry can't make the mirror images of which, say, one kidney is of the other and one eye is of the other, you see, my eyes are mirror images of one another, aren't they? They're just as hard to make like that, but you try and make that by chance. Only a person can do it, and chemistry can't do it. That's one of the great difficulties which I find in communicating with other scientists, that they don't know what the trademark of a person is. Okay? Is there understanding between us? Yeah, well, okay. I hope we are in full agreement, and we'll always remain that way. Anything more? Yeah. Well, I can. Yeah. How much storage of patience do you have? How long, you ask, when you're talking to Germans, you ask how long they can sit, you see? If they can't sit for 5 minutes, you say, I won't even start. But it's fairly easy to do. You see, I was once in Finland, in Helsinki, talking to the university there, which had been indoctrinated with Marxism. And they wanted a proof that Marxism was wrong scientifically, and it's atheism. So I said, well, you will sit for 5 minutes. Can you do that? And they said they could. I said, I'll prove it to you then. So they all eyes and ears, because this was Marx, you see, in which they'd been indoctrinated for years. So I said, look, I'm going to do a little experiment with you. You say the genetic code was produced by chance, don't you? Yes, they said the chemical letters came together and made C-A-T, you see. Just by chance. Now, does C-A-T mean cat? Well, I said, no, it doesn't. You talk to a Turk, he doesn't know what C-A-T means. But you've got the letters there, but no meaning. That is, if you produce the letters of the genetic code by chance, they have no meaning whatsoever. They didn't want to accept that. So I said, well, I'll prove it to you if you like then. Let's have a little dish up here with all the letters of the alphabet in it, each 1,000 times, 1,000 A's, 1,000 B's, 1,000 C's to 1,000 Z's, you see. And we'll take out of that letter, of that dish, a letter, blind, blindfolded. And we take out J, first of all, and we put it on the board, J, and then we take out A, like the first letter of the alphabet. So they said, okay, what have you made then by chance? So I said, you've made the letter Ya, J-A. Well, now, if you know the Finns were under the domination of the Swedes for many, many centuries. And they all know Swedish as well as Finnish. The two languages are entirely different. Now, I said to them there were about 90% Finns present and about 10% Swedes present. And they're like this, you see. They don't understand one another because they were the serfs of the Finns, of the Swedes, the Finns. So I said, look here, what have I produced in meaning by making the letter J, the word J-A, by chance? So he looked quizzically at me. I said, well, I know what I've produced. I've produced Ya. And Ya means in Swedish, yes. But in Finnish, J-A, Ya, means and. That is, it's a conjunction and not an affirmation. So I said, obviously what I've produced then by chance is I've produced a conjunction. Well, of course, the Swedes were up on their chairs in a minute. And they were just shouting, no, J-A means yes. It doesn't mean and. So I said, well, I've produced it by chance. What does it mean then? So they looked at me quizzically again. This is the impossibility of atheism as a basis for biology. So I looked at them again and said, look, if you want to know what it really does mean, we'll have to go to London, because that's the source of all wisdom, you see. And, so they agreed to go to London, and we went to the Albert Hall, and I did the experiment before all these bowler-hatted people, you know, in London. And I produced my dish with letters in them, and produced by chance J A. So I said to the bobbies and all the people, business people present in the Albert Hall, what have I produced? You know how haughty the British can be, don't you? You know, they're sometimes a little bit arrogant. And so they said, well, you've produced J A. J A is a meaningless sequence of two letters of the alphabet. It doesn't mean anything at all. Because, you see, if it doesn't mean anything in English, it doesn't mean anything in any language, does it? So they realized that, you see, and I had 1,000 people on my side, just as quickly as you can say Jack Robinson. They saw that by putting the genetic code together by chance, such as the atheists have always said, that you don't produce any meaning whatsoever. Now, the kidney has a meaning, and the kidney is produced by letters on the genetic code. The kidney is a super piece of chemical apparatus which will take out CO2 and uric acid and things from the blood, and it does a perfect synthesis because it's been instructed how to do it by the kidney. And the kidney has been made by words in the genetic code. Now, if those words in the genetic code meant nothing, they wouldn't be able to make a kidney. So a kidney wouldn't work. And if you haven't got a kidney, you're in a poor way, you know. So they realized that, you know. And in Finland, you'll find an enormous number of Christians who come to realize that the logos, the word, is at the back of all things. We had all our books then translated, most of them translated into Finnish, and they went like hot cakes there, because they were really wanting to know the answer, because they've been taught these things and been taught wrong. That if you make a word by throwing dice, you won't get a word that means anything. And all the words in the genetic code mean something. So you got the proof of it. You got the trademark of a person using a language
to write it down in a chemical language, which is the trademark of a person. He can't get around it. And God made us as persons, and he's the only person who knows how to make persons. And what he wants is the fellowship of the persons he's made. He wants your fellowship. In all your troubles, if you meet his heart, he'll tell you that he's doing it for a purpose, because he loves you. And he's going to make you into his own image by all the improbable things that occur to us in life. That's the game. To bring up a person. Now, if you bring up persons wrong, say you bring up children wrong, if mothers don't know how to bring up their children, then it's bad for the next generation, isn't it? So it's most important that the ladies know these things, and the ladies know how to train a person so that it gets to be a better person, that is, that it's more thoughtful. Do you agree with me? Okay, any more of these conundrums that I'm supposed to answer? But Pastor Chuck didn't tell me, you know, you were going to sort of pick my pick the flesh off my bones. I don't mind at all. Yes, it's time, isn't it? My wife has given me the look so that I know that I'll retire gracefully as I can. Thank you.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.